go. I'm going home to see my father. I'm going home, no more to roam. I'm only going dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep. The golden fields lie just before me. So reading the vigil's key.
Where you can find some Hallelujah. Amen. How many love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. How many knows that after we've been there 10,000 years, we'll just be getting started?
That's right.
Amen. Because, you know, eternity has no beginning and no end. And it's hard for us as humans to comprehend that. Yeah. You know, I used to think, even as a kid, I would go back as far as I could go in memory, and I just like, you know, you just can't go any further. Where did I come from? I don't remember, see? So, because we're blocked from being able to go back that way, and it's kind of hard for us to think about going forward, because that's the realm and domain of God, and He's going to share that with us by giving us eternal life. And so we just kind of have to, in our finite form, try to comprehend what He has prepared for us. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We can go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats, and let me just go ahead and get into the scriptures here in a moment. But I want to welcome each other. Brother Gary, it's good to see you. And Sister Claire, glad that you're feeling better. Know whenever you have somebody among you comes down sick, you know, that we bear that burden with you. We may not run the fever with you, but we certainly are praying for you. And that's the way a body's supposed to be, right? Because, you know, if my foot's hurt, the rest of my body has to put up with it. And that's the way we are. We're the body of believers here locally. And so when one is hurting, we all hurt. When one has joy, we all have joy. So it's good to have you, and good to have Tina's husband with us. I'm not sure what his name is, but it's good to have you with us. What's that?
Rodney.
Okay, good to have you. And we have some other visitors over here. It's good to have you with us. And so we're just going to get into worshiping the Lord. I did want to say, I mentioned last week about the baby that was born with a hole in the heart, and how that the doctor, the hole was on the backside, not the heart, the lung. I keep saying heart, the lung. And so the hole was on the backside of the lung, and the doctor said that if it would have been on the front side, it would have been easier for them to do something about it. And then the next day, miraculously, the hole was on the front. And that was on a Saturday, and by Wednesday, the hole was completely gone. And so my wife and I got to hold the baby last week, and they said that the baby had been having troubles with acid reflux. And so we felt really compelled to pray for the baby when we were there last week, and we did. And so I talked to my dad last night, and he brought it up. He mentioned it. He said, well, of course, I guess he had forgotten that we had prayed for the child, because the doctors had been working, you know, trying to fix that. But he said, well, the doctors finally got the acid reflux taken care of. I'm thinking, well, yeah, the doctor did do it, Dr. Jesus. And so we do thank God for doctors, and they try, but they hadn't been successful until last week. And so we know that the Lord had His hand in that. So we thank the Lord for that. And my Aunt Mary, who's with us this morning, she texted me last night and said she was sick and that she didn't think she'd be able to make it today. And I told her we would pray. And, well, anyway, so she's here. She looks pretty good, too. So we want to thank the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, and we're gonna start reading in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Start reading there, and then we'll also go to Revelation chapter 19. And it's on the multimedia projector here, the King James Version. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And notice the language here. Virgins, bridegroom, so it has to be a bride, right? Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What good is a lamp if you don't have oil?
Right.
Wasn't very smart, was it? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. I want you to catch that phrase, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now let's go to Revelation 19. We'll begin reading verse 1 there, down through verse 9. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, for her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb was come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, we were talking about virgins who were prepared to go in to marry, obviously, marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're talking about it's time that the marriage is coming. It's here now. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We just want to pray for a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we want to thank you for this time and this opportunity and this place and those that are gathered here. Lord, we just want to take this time and everything that's said and done and just lay it into your hands and ask God that you, through your great Holy Spirit and through your word, Lord, you speak to every heart. Lord, you know as a minister that when we are able to feed your sheep, we are fed also. And so we're asking God that you would strengthen each one of us, no matter what the age is in this room. We know, God, that you are the creator. You're able to speak. You're able to speak to every heart. And so we're asking God that you would do that this morning, that each person would go away today with a nugget of truth that perhaps they've never seen before. That God, that they would be able to feast on that, and it would even cause a strength in their spiritual walk in the days ahead. We just love you, Lord, and we're just trusting God that you're here because you promised you would be, and so we just want to take this time now, give it to you, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Sorry for having you standing so long. Amen. Last week we read in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus was speaking, and he said the disciples came to him and asked him about when the end of things would be. And so Jesus was rehearsing to them a history, if you go back and look at actually what became history. He was unfolding the events of everything that would lead up to the end time. And at some point in this, as he's describing this, he gets to the place where he's obviously speaking of the end time, and he said, that at that time there would be many false prophets and false Christs that would rise up and would show signs and wonders,
right.
Says he, mm-hmm. Right? Would show signs and wonders that would deceive the very elect if possible. Now, most of you know that, you know, if black is black, then I'm going to call it black, right? And white is white, I'm going to call it white. And so when the scripture says something, we're going to go with it, right? Because this is his word, and the scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Right.
Okay? And so you know, we want to put our thinking and our mindset in the frame that God is talking. See, because we can't think of it as a man. We have to think of it and let God change our thinking so we're looking through his eyes. And then when we assess things looking through his eyes, we assess it correctly.
Right.
Because if we're not doing that, we're looking through our eyes, we're not going to see what he wants us to see here. Okay? And so he said that at that time, at the end time, there would be false prophets and false Christs that would, that means it's going to happen at some point, would rise up, and they would show signs, they would show wonders, and these signs and wonders would capture people's attention, and if it were possible, it would deceive the very elected, because they're false. They're false, right?
Right.
And so he said that, but then I've always said this, and it's amazing to me to get some kind of rebuttalment on this, but he used the word elect, mm-hmm. right? And I've always said, and it's kind of funny we could say this now, but if a man is elected by the body of voters in the United States to become president of the United States, who's going to tell him he can't be?
Right.
The voting populace put him there. And this is not about Trump. I'm just saying, when God said that these false prophets and false Christs, they would show signs and wonders that they would deceive the very elect, if possible, mm-hmm. well, to me it goes without saying, if they're elect, they can't be.
Right, right.
Because who would have elected them? Mm-hmm. And what it's speaking of here is that the scriptures tell us he's going to have a bride.
That's right.
And the scriptures tell us that he will provide for himself this wife without spot or without blemish or any such thing. He's going to do it.
Right.
So from his standpoint, he's got a people that is hand selected, or it's in his mind that I will have them, they will be my wife, and at that time it doesn't make a difference what rises on the scene, it will not deceive her because she's going to be my wife.
Amen.
Right? So this whole entire Bible is written on the order of Jesus Christ and finding him a wife.
Right.
So you know, in the scriptures, and we believe in everything natural, the type spiritual, Old Testament, typing New Testament. And so when you see in Genesis where Adam was naming all the animals, he was the Son of God. He was to be God on earth because he was the Son of God. The scriptures said he was. In other words, he wasn't just a creation. He wasn't just a creation, but he had part of God's gene in him enough to, he was the Son of God. So he carried his father's attributes enough that he could bring all the animals, all creation before him, and he could name them.
Right.
And after he had named all the animals, it said, but there was no helpmate for Adam. Mm-hmm. Right? There wasn't helpmate. And this statement was made, it is not good that man should dwell alone. Mm-hmm. So we know that God put Adam to sleep, a type of Christ going to death on Calvary, and took from his side a rib, and made Eve and brought Eve to him, and that became his wife. And now he wasn't lonely anymore. It was all a type of Christ on Calvary. And when they stuck that sword in his side, and the very elements that come forth when a child is born came from his side, blood and water. And that's a symbology of there on the cross, a church would be born that would be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And God would bring that church to him to be his wife. And so, to me, there's an elect here at the end time, an elect people. He said, they're going to be mine, and I don't care what rises up and what signs and what wonders are shown, they will not deceive my people because I'm going to have them. And so, when we read here in Matthew chapter 25, we saw here that there were 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And so, we read there that the 5 wives made it in to the marriage. The door was shut and consummation took place. We know that's what that was referring to. And by the way, this is an Eastern book, not Western. So we go with the Eastern customs if you want to understand. So one of the first thing that would happen would be one of the first things was to go for the husband and wife to go in and consummate their marriage. And so, and if you know in the scriptures, where it said Adam knew his wife, that meant he knew her in a way that would bring forth children.
Right.
And Adam knew his wife, and it uses that terminology, it uses the word, she had not known a man.
Right.
So when it come time for this wise virgins came in and the door was shut, it was consummation, the foolish finally got there and knocked on the door, and he said, I know you not. Mm-hmm. I will not receive you and consummate with you.
Right.
I know you not. Why? They had missed it.
Right.
and miss the rapture. And so I want to show you here, there's different churches here. So there's this church set aside. They're all supposed to be set aside for Christ, but they're set aside, and five made it, five didn't make it. Mm-hmm. And yet they were all virgins.
Right.
Now, you know, a virgin means they haven't been touched. Mm-hmm. And so I said that because I want to point out to you this in contrast with what you read in Revelation 17, Revelation 18, and then you get to Revelation 19 where we just read. And in Revelation 17, it speaks of this harlot, a whore. It called it a whore, right? And we saw in Revelation 19, he says, "For because your judgments, they're right and they're true, and you've judged that whore." See, so the whole Bible is speaking of how that through time, God was going to get him a bride.
Right.
And so there was many churches that rose up that were set aside to be the bride of Christ, but some of them weren't true.
Right.
And so he has to judge that. And so there is, in Revelation 17, there's this whore who has to judge her like he did in the Bible with that women of that type. So there was that group of people. Well, they were a church, but they obviously didn't make it, right? Because the judgment, the wrath of God comes upon that group.
Right.
Okay, so that's not the foolish virgins, and that's not the wise virgins. Mm-hmm. That's another group that was set aside just like the virgins, but they weren't true to Christ the Word, and Christ Jesus is the Word. And so what you understand here is that when a church is set aside for Jesus Christ, and he was the Word made flesh, she is supposed to be true to him and him alone. And if she believes another doctrine, begins to fall for these false private prophets and false Christ, when that happens, she's receiving another seed beside Word. Because if it was Word, it would be Christ.
Right.
See? So they're receiving another Word, and now her womb has now been tainted by something that wasn't the life of God in his Word. Right? This is what happens, and so he has to judge her as a whore. And by the way, he takes you at your word. She claimed herself. The scripture said that she called herself, right? She called herself a prophetess and so forth. And so he takes her at his word and said, "Okay, I'll take you at your confession. So, and then I'm going to judge you according to your confession."
Right.
And that's why it's important for us to always confess the truth of God's word and not something else, because he listens to our confession. And he is a high priest, the scripture says, after our confession. So if we confess in agreement to his word, then he goes to work as a high priest on what we confess.
That's right.
Okay? But if we confess something different than that, then he judges us to that. Because the scripture said, by our words we are justified, and by our words we are condemned.
That's right.
Right? So we got to be careful. Because remember, this whole thing started by spoken word. And we're to be the offspring of God.
Right.
So the attributes that was in God should be coming into us. Mm-hmm. So at some point, we begin to act like our Father. Mm-hmm. And he even tells us in his word that when we begin to say these things and have the right attitude, that he'll bring these things to pass. Yeah. So we begin to be little gods, if you want to say it that way, like our Father. And he tells us to pray for the sick, and he does something about it. So, or to take his nature. And so when we receive something different, then it's a different Christ. Now, if you want to read more about this, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul talks about it very clearly there. Because, you know, Paul was appointed to come to the Gentiles to get this wife for Christ.
Right.
Paul was the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles rather than to the Jewish people, which had rejected the gospel then. So Paul has gone to the Gentiles to find a wife for Christ. So it would be churches. And Paul says there in Revelation, in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I have espoused you to one, even Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin." He's telling them,
right.
Church, I've set you aside to be the wife of Christ, so that you would be a chaste virgin on that day where that wedding time comes, which we just read about, which would be at the end time.
Right?
So, but he said, Paul says, "But I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you would be beguiled by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Because if someone comes and preaches another gospel, or you receive another Jesus, now you go read it, I'm quoting it.
Right.
Or you receive another Jesus. So Paul is telling us here in this passage that this church has been set aside to be the wife of Christ. But if somebody comes preaching false doctrine and you receive that, you will not be a chaste virgin.
Right.
Because now your womb of your hearts receives something that's not correct.
Right.
Right? So I said all that to say this. There's three types of churches. You've got this harlot system that he has to pour out his wrath on because she's a whore. Mm-hmm. She's received all kinds of doctrines of man and all kinds of stuff.
Right.
Right? And so he has to judge it. Then you've got the wise and foolish virgins. And out of the foolish virgins, they were set aside. So they weren't harlots.
Uh-huh.
They were true to Christ. But what happened? Mm-hmm. While he tarried, right? While he tarried, they're out, their lamps went out. And you realize lamps, that speaks of, they have to have oil. And oil is Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit gives you revelation.
Right?
Right? In order for you to walk in the dark, mm-hmm. you have to have light. Right?
Right?
So to have light, you have to. And so the scripture says, go ye out to meet him. And it was midnight. So now, I'm telling you, I don't know what the rest of the world teaches, but I'm telling you, the Bible says that at the end time, when he's going to come get his bride and take her in the rapture, mm-hmm. there's going to be a midnight hour.
Right, right.
You're not going to walk without the oil to produce light.
Right, that's right.
And the scripture said there's these people here the five foolish, and they mess around, though they were set aside and sanctified to be the wife of Christ, they messed around and let their oil go out. And so when the cry came forth, it's rapture time, they couldn't do nothing about it. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to stay with this. Right? So the scripture said they couldn't do nothing about it, and they missed it, missed going into the consummation, could not be that wife of Christ because they missed it. But the wise did. The wise, they had the oil in their lamp, and when that cry came forth, and it's always striking to me, because you know the nature of the bride of Jesus Christ, a genuine Christian, is to help somebody.
Right.
But you know, I can't give you the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And so when these foolish rose up and they said, oh, we're in trouble. It's time for a rapture. He's crying. It's midnight hour, and we know that the bridegroom's coming now because we can hear that message telling us. That tells you what group it is, where they're at. We hear that midnight cry. And so now we know we've got to rise up and go meet him because it said so. In other words, he's not going to come all the way into where you're at. Mm-hmm. You've got to go out to meet him.
Come on.
Right? And he descends and we meet him in the air.
Right?
Right?
Right.
Say it like the Bible says it.
Uh-huh.
So in his coming, the supernatural coming, something has to happen in us to rise up to meet him, because
uh-huh.
he's not coming all the way down here
right.
in that fashion. You understand? So it says rise up to meet him, and the wise are able to do it. Why? Because they had oil. They had extra oil in their lamp, and their lamps had not went out.
Right.
So they were able to.
Yeah.
So the Bible tells us that not every church, Jesus said, not everybody calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter in.
Mm-hmm.
See? So you see, it's more than just calling yourself a Christian. It's more than even being sanctified for Christ. But we've got to be that bride that literally goes into that consummation.
Right.
So, we want to be that. And that's, you know, I've said this before, being a, we had a young married couple now in the church, you know, and for a woman to be a bride, to be wife, that's not a child. That's not a baby girl. That requires an adult woman to be able to marry and own up to the relationship and the responsibilities of marriage.
Yeah.
It takes a woman. So he's not going to marry a baby. Mm-hmm. He's going to marry a full mature church.
Right.
A full mature church that can step up beside Jesus Christ, the Word, and can say, I'm here. You called me. You made it so because you said you would dress me, and I'm now dressed. Okay, I receive you. That means that when I say yes to you and you take me into that consummation, I'll believe every word you put in the womb of my heart.
Amen.
And that word that you put in the womb of my heart, I will produce children, offspring, as it were, to you.
Right?
Right?
Right,
That's exactly what he's telling us. I will do it. Now, you couldn't take a baby girl and her walk up there and do that. See? So it can't be this church world that they can't even get their votes right. They can't get anything right. See? What's happened? Well, they're either harlots or foolish. See? God is looking for a church that has their act together. Right? And the scripture said, he has provided, it was granted to her, that she could be arrayed in white linen. Because you know, for a wedding, the bride is, her dress is very important, right? You know, that's one of the most important things there is in a wedding. I know, we just had one, my daughter sitting here just married, and I tell you, you know, that dress is real important, right? Why? Because the issue here is not whether Jesus Christ was righteous and holy and true. The issue here is she virtuous?
Right.
Is she clean?
Uh-huh.
Is her garments white?
Uh-huh.
And so the scripture said, he granted to her, he made it possible for her to be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. He made it, but she's got to put it on.
That's right.
See? So she puts it on and she's there, a mature bride. That means she's not going to reject anything about him. And I've said this over and over and over. But who is the wife? Who is my wife sitting there? She can raise her hand so visitors know. So she's sitting there, and it's kind of funny I say this, but whenever, you know, I wanted her to marry her, what if she would have said to me, yes, sweetie, I'll marry you, but I don't like your ears. You're going to have to cut your ears off because I don't like them. You think I would have married her if she rejected any part of me? You think Christ is going to marry someone that rejects part of his word, which he is the word, right? So if he said at the end time there'd be a bride that was ready and she would be proven to be virtuous because he's going to make sure she is, you think that he's going to go find somebody else that compromises on his word? He won't do it.
Right.
Scripture tells us, be not deceived on this.
Right.
He will keep his word. He doesn't have to paddle in our boat, but brother, sister, we do have to paddle in his. Yeah. And we better find out what it is he's talking about and get in line with it.
Yeah.
Because if we don't, we're going to be in one of these other groups and not be that bride. And so what am I saying? The true bride of Christ will embrace every portion of his word. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm going to ask you a question. How many words did it take to make the fall? One word.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
One word. The serpent said to Eve, you'll not die. Not. You'll not die. God said, today you eat that, you'll die. And he said, you'll not. One word, believed and received and conceived. Because when you believe something, it's in the womb of your heart. And you will start living something wrong if you receive the wrong teaching.
Right.
The wrong doctrine. Wrong Christ. Wrong Jesus. You will, because you can't help it. It's the womb. And what goes in there produces offspring to what is put in there. So we got to be careful what we receive. And I tell you, that's a big mouthful when you got all this social media and everybody spends so much time looking and doing all this stuff.
Uh-huh.
Is that going to impregnate you with the word of God?
No.
Because we want to be impregnated by him and him alone.
Yeah.
Right. And so we see that this the case here, these churches set aside being out of order of a husband and wife. You go back in the scriptures, you know, everybody says, oh, I'm Christ, I'm his bride, or I'm going to be his church, I'm going to be his choice. But it'll be the choice according to what he says in his scriptures. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find out that this Gentile wife, this bride for Christ, was typed many times in the scriptures by many in the genealogy leading up to Christ. And they were, you know, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they were to marry within their own. They weren't supposed to be marrying outside into the Gentile ranks. They were supposed to stay internally. But yet in the genealogy we see in the scriptures there, we see many cases where in that lineage leading to Christ Jesus, that were cases where the men who brought forth further lineage to Christ in the natural, that those men actually wind up through rare circumstances marrying a Gentile, and God, through that Gentile woman, that child that was birthed went on to be the lineage of Christ. It's a mystery. The scripture says it's a mystery. Mm-hmm. And it is a mystery. But God's revealing that mystery here at the end time like he said he would do. And so I'll just speak on those just for a moment. You remember there was the woman in the Bible by the name of Tamar. And you know Judah, so Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob had the 12 patriarchs, and one of those 12 patriarchs was Judah. And remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Right.
So Judah had these three sons. And so his first son married Tamar, and he was wicked before the Lord, and the scripture said the Lord slew him.
Right.
Some people have a problem with that. Mm-hmm. The Lord slew somebody? You know what? We live in his universe. And all of his ways are righteous and just.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't understand a lot of things, but he knew what he was doing when he slew that man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He knew what he was doing.
Right.
And one of these days, I'll understand it. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to deviate from what it says.
Right.
He slew him. So, as the custom that was delivered from God to them was that if a man married a woman and he had no offspring by her, that if he died, that next brother in line had to go into her and bring seed through her, and that child that would be born through her would carry the name of the deceased man, and his inheritance that went to him and all that wouldn't be lost, and he'd go on, you know, it'd be like nothing happened.
Right.
And so he gives the second son to her, and instead of doing what he did, he you know, you just go read it. He just didn't do what he was supposed to, and so the Lord slew him.
Right.
So now Judah has one more son left, and I guess the man felt like she was cursed because he should have given that third son to her, but he didn't.
Right.
Now you have to look at this. This looks like a hideous thing, but this revelation of Jesus Christ is going to reveal to us how that God would go to people who were not a people, Gentiles, go to people who were their lifestyle was totally out from what Israel lived.
Mm-hmm.
And that somehow, through his grace, he would actually find that wife out of that group. And that's what these women are a type of. And so here's Tamar, and she knows. She has something in her heart, a revelation that tells her, this seed belongs to me, this genealogy of this family, I am to produce that man child through there, and these two husbands have died, and now Judah's not giving me this third son.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like a horrible thing, but you know what she does? She goes out and she pretends to be a harlot.
Right.
Now she wasn't a harlot. I'm going to say that. That's me. She wasn't a harlot.
Right.
But she acted like one to entice Judah, because Judah was not, because remember, the seed line that come down through Judah and through his son, it's the same family, same seed line.
Right.
Okay? And so she knew that if she couldn't have that son, she got to get this seed somehow, because I'll say it this way, and perhaps in her mind she was saying it, I am predestinated to bring forth that seed, which was Christ
right.
in its day, leading up to Christ. So in that day it was Christ, because it eventually becomes Christ. So she had that revelation in her heart, and she was willing to do whatever it took to get that seed within the womb of her heart. And this is where it begins to speak of the character of the bride today.
Mm-hmm.
What will you do
mm-hmm.
in order to get Christ in you? The word in you. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to stand up on national television and say, yes, I still believe that old time gospel. Yes, I believe there's holiness. Are you willing to be rejected by the world and counted as something that they think should be stoned for what you're doing?
Uh-huh.
Because that's where she was. She took this place where she acted this out, and after becoming pregnant from her own father-in-law by revelation, in God's economy, it was righteous what she was doing.
Right.
Now, in the natural, that would be a horrible act.
Mm-hmm.
But in the spirit, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, looking through God's mind. What's more important to him is that spiritual seed gets in the womb of the heart. It goes well beyond what happens in the natural. See? So his blood, that blood of Jesus Christ, went all the way back to the Old Testament and cleansed that horrible thing in the flesh that she did, because there was a revelation burning in her heart that was Christ. So she becomes pregnant. And that child becomes that lineage, going on, bringing Christ. Though she put herself in jeopardy to be stoned, to be killed, because she had done that. But when Judah found out, you know, she said, you know, he gave her a staff and a signet, a ring, and because she didn't know who he was, and he didn't have anything to pay with, and she said, "Well, give me your staff." You know, because back then, I guess you could tell who he was by his staff, but you could tell who he was by his ring, because it's a signet. You know, they'd seal stuff with a ring. And so when it all come out that she was pregnant, they wanted to find out what was going on. She found out, Judah found out it was him, and said, "You're more righteous than I." Right? "You're more righteous than I." She was a type of the Gentile bride. We come on a little bit later where God is delivering children of Israel out of Egypt from Pharaoh. And they get to Jericho. And Jericho is the first city they're going to come to. And the city was so fortified they could run chariot races around the wall.
Right.
And so that Moses sent out spies, and they went in there to spy out the land. And so there was a woman there, and she was the harlot. Right. Right? Tamar wasn't. She just acted like one for that one thing. But here's a woman who was a harlot, the scripture said. Rahab the harlot.
Right.
And she had heard. Now, you have to realize, and we're talking about an elect people, meaning that in their heart, they, for some reason, they believe the word when the guy sitting next to him or the girl sitting next to him don't. There's something in their heart that makes them receive the word when others reject it.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So when Israel was coming through, then all of Jericho, they had heard about what had happened, and they were all concerned, but they didn't embrace Israel. They were enemies to Israel, and they didn't want nothing to do with it. But she was different. Something was different in her heart. And so I don't know how it all happened, but she received those spies into her home. And it would be, you know, you'd think, well, it'd be normal for us, for a harlot. She just receives all kinds of men into her home. But she received these two spies into her home, and so they had this exchange where they were talking, and so they said, "When we come in here and this place is destroyed," said, "you, here's this token, and you hang this token out that window, and when we come in here, everybody of your family, anybody that you got in underneath this token, we won't harm you." Mm-hmm.
Right?
But everybody else is going to die, because God's going to destroy this place. And so she hung that token out there. Now, they provided that token, right? This was an agreement. And they said, "Now you do this, you hang that token out there, and when this wrath comes, it won't touch you."
Right.
Now, she had to be faithful to that. She couldn't take it and just stick it under the bed and say, "I don't want everybody to know that I got this token. They're going to know that I stand for them people," or whatever. Uh-huh. She didn't do that.
No.
She had to be able to say, "You know what? I'm going to stick that line out there, and I don't care if my people do come and ask me, 'What you hanging that token, that scarlet thing out your window?' I'm going to do it."
Uh-huh.
Scarlet, because it's red for the blood.
Right.
It's typing blood of Jesus Christ. She hangs it out there, and when Israel comes in there and they march around Jericho, the scripture said the walls fell flat. Mm-hmm. Her house was on the wall, but her house didn't fall. Mm-hmm. So what are we saying? She made an agreement with those spies of Israel. She made an agreement with them, right? She made an agreement with them, but when God destroyed the city, God honored that agreement she made with them. They were messengers. They were messengers that told her what to do to escape the wrath. They were men. But they had the message.
Right?
They preached that gospel gun barrel straight and said, they didn't water it down and say, well, if you'll go out and talk to your people and maybe, you know, God won't destroy them. No, judgment. They're gone. But you can be saved if you'll do thus and thus. If you'll take that scarlet token and hang it out the window, show yourself identified with the blood of Jesus Christ, is what it's a type of. Put it out there. And God honored that when he come in. And so, you know, that woman, though she was a harlot, she married a general in the army of Israel and birthed a child that was the lineage leading to Christ, just like Tamar. How can that be? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and no matter what it is. Now, here's some really supernatural things, talking about predestination of people set aside. There's no recording whatsoever of her having any children until she married that general. Her womb was shut up. Could not receive and produce for that false seed, if you understand. She had a position that God had for her where she was going to be married to this general in the army of Israel. And when she got to that correct place, then her womb brought forth child. And that's for us to realize and believe that, no, there's all kinds of teachings and doctrines and false prophets and false Christ. It won't touch you. It won't touch the root womb of your heart, because the only thing that's going to get in there to that bride is the word of Christ alone. Right? I'm speaking what it's there. It's right there. You know, Jesus said one time, he said, Father, he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed it to babes. Yeah. Wow.
That's right.
You mean God was hiding his truth from somebody?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's what he said. But who was he hiding it from? The wise and prudent. Right. Those that are wise in their own eyes. Right. Those who say, I don't need nobody to tell me. I know all about it. Mm-hmm. I've been going to church all my life. I don't need you to tell me.
Uh-huh.
Right? And he wouldn't reveal it to them. But he said, but you will reveal it to babes. And babes, they're like a sponge.
Yeah.
They absorb everything. They receive. They're teachable.
Right.
Jesus said it. I'm not going to argue with it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say that he can do the same thing today because he is Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's God and he doesn't change. So today he has just as much right to do today just like he did back then. And so you see that there was Rahab, the harlot. She brought forth and she was a Gentile. We go down to the story of Ruth the Moabitess. You know, Ruth actually was married to a Jewish man, and he had went off, their family was in the land and they left Israel, went off into Moab, and they married these Moabite women, which it shouldn't have done. Shouldn't have happened. But they did. And all the men died. Naomi, the mother, she died. Her husband died, I mean. And then the sons died. And so here's Naomi and Ruth and Orpha, her two daughter-in-laws. Mm-hmm. And so she's like, well, I'm going to go back to Israel. And told them to go back to their parents. And so Orpha went back, but Ruth said, no, I won't. Now, Naomi's Jewish, and she's going to go back to her homeland where she should have been all along, had gotten backslid from it with her husband going, because, you know, when they go out, when you're of Israel, you go out of the land, you're backslid, because that's their promise.
Right.
Like us getting out of the Word, we're backslid if we get out of the Word, because that's our promise.
Right.
So, she was going to return back, and here's these Gentiles, so you go back to your folks, because you're not going to want to go back here and be part of our customs, and you're Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Gospel's not even to you. Right? To them as Gentiles. It would be to them if they're married into it, and that happens sometimes, but it wasn't so. And so when Orpha went back to her parents and went, you know, but Ruth said, no, I'm not going back. I'm going to stay with you. And I'm going to go back to Israel with you. And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And I'll go ahead and paraphrase it and your customs will be my customs. Right? Now, she was a Gentile. And you realize that Naomi's husband had an inheritance back in Israel that would be lost.
Yeah.
Because now he's dead, and all his sons are dead. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like what it was with Judah. There needed to be a son, and it wasn't working because he wasn't acting right.
Yeah.
And so this inheritance back here was not to be lost, so God put laws in place to make sure it could be preserved. And one of them was called the Law of Kinsman Redeemer. And so when Naomi goes back to Israel, she's back here, but that possession of land that belonged to her husband and would have belonged to the sons, it's going to be lost because there's no son to hold it.
Yeah.
No name to carry it on.
Right.
Because she had no sons. She needed a kinsman redeemer.
Yeah.
And God had that in his laws.
Mm-hmm.
That if this had happened, that had happened in situation. And maybe there wasn't a brother, and we can declare that in this situation, that Naomi, her husband, Elimelech or whatever his name was, he didn't have a brother that could do anything about it, and neither did the sons. There was no man that could do it, so there was another law. If that couldn't work, there was another law called kinsman redeemer. So if it wasn't a brother, then it could be someone who was near kin,
right,
could do this. And in that point, and so that's where this kicks in, a near kinsman. And so she goes back as a Gentile. She says, I'll be what you are. Your people will be my people, and I'll live by your customs. And so when she went back, it was the character of her heart as a young woman to not go after and chase after all the new young men that was out there in the fields and stuff. She stayed true to what Naomi told her. And Naomi said, go over here and glean in this field that belongs to Boaz, because Boaz is near kinsman. And so Naomi is obedient to, Ruth is obedient to Naomi. And you remember, Naomi's like the Old Testament.
Right.
So this New Testament, going to be bride, was obedient to the Old Testament that gave instructions. She went over here and she began to glean in the fields of Christ Jesus, Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Gleaning what? For the bread of life.
Right.
Gleaning for the word. Mm-hmm. She goes over here and she's there. And Boaz takes notice to her. And just to cut the short story, it's a beautiful story.
Sure.
So he decides now he's going to perform the near kinsman. And the purpose was to restore Naomi and that property back to that family. But in that process, to do this, he had to take this Gentile woman to be his wife. And any child that would have been born by her, the first man that would be born by her, would not carry on the name of Boaz. He'd be carrying on the name. It'd be for carrying on that inheritance. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
And so they did. He decided he would do the active kinsman redeemer. And so you notice when he did that, he had to go down to the gate of the city where all the elders, where all the judges were. And he had to go down there and he had to go through a ceremony where he'd kick off his shoe and he'd go through this ceremony there and show and prove before these elders that he was going to redeem her. Now, I say that because when you look in the book of Revelation and you see that throne set and you see all the elders gathered around the throne,
right,
and a cry goes out, who can do this? Who's worthy to take this book and go claim that wife? Who can do this? There's a Gentile bride down there ready to marry, but who can do it? And nobody was found worthy in heaven or in earth. In other words, no angel, nobody that was alive, and nobody that had already gone on. Somebody that was beneath the earth. Every dimension, that cry when it went forth went into every dimension and said, can somebody come and do this? And nobody was found worthy. And then the scripture said, one of the elders said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And John turns to see this lion. Ah, yeah, he's going to do it. And when he looks, he sees a little bloody lamb. Because that's the way you conquer. You don't conquer as a lion.
Right.
You conquer as a lamb with humility. That's how you do it. That's how he did it. Walking up Calvary to be a bloody lamb. That's how he purchased our redemption. And that made him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now he can come in strength and lay claim, because he has to be a lion, had to be a lamb first before he could be a lion. And that's the way you are in your walk. If you want to conquer Satan in your life, you be that lamb first.
Amen.
And then you can come forth as a lion afterwards. What all I'm saying is you let Christ come in you and live out what he is.
Right.
You do that first. And so that's how it works. And so, but that line of the tribe of Judah coming forth to be the Lamb, he was doing it there in front of the elders. See what I'm saying? When them seals was about to be opened, it was the elders. And the cry went into every dimension saying, who's worthy? And when that angel came forth and was able to begin, and the seals began to be broke, it wasn't just something happened here on earth. It'd be something that every dimension was touched.
That's right.
Because the scripture said at the end of this Gentile age, he will gather together everything in Christ, both in heaven and in earth.
That's right.
So redemption had to reach. When that names listed in that book is read, when that seals are open, those names, some of those people are alive, but a lot of them has already gone on. And that reading of that book, that unfolding of that mystery on this earth, which is happening here in our day, that had to go into every dimension. See, to us, we don't see how that could be, but to God, it's his program and he knows what he's doing. And he's gathering up everybody in Christ Jesus. And when he gathers them, he's not gathering to a denomination. He's because it's not in the word to do that. He's gathering them to his word.
Amen.
That's where he's gathering to. So we really need to pitch aside all these man-made ideas and traditions and all these false prophets and false teachers and get back to one thing. Word.
Amen.
That's where he's gathering to. And that's why when he said in there Matthew chapter 24, he said, now it's going to happen. It's going to happen that at that end time, false prophets, false Christ. Now I was raised in Pentecost. And I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I know the gifts of the Spirit work. I know that. Even a man to be able to stand and preach under the anointing of God is supernatural. Right? That's just how it is. I can't explain it. I can't explain how someone can speak in tongues and prophesy, but I've seen it happen and I've seen it be right. So I know it's there. But you know, you can take that movement and you can run with it and make a man system out of that, and that's what the Pentecostal organization did. Because they took that and they tried to make that. And so the reason why I'm saying that is because this whole entire age has now come to a place where if they feel it, then that makes it so, and it's God, regardless of whether it's in the Word or not.
Right.
And I know, I was raised in it. And you have someone, I seen it right here in this pulpit, right here. Somebody speaking in tongues and wanted to go home, was trying to get the church to believe that it was okay for her to go home and kill her husband. I seen that back in Pentecost. Okay? I know what I'm talking about. It was in this building. I was sitting right over there. And I seen it. So I know that just because someone speaks in tongues don't make it God, because devils can cause people, heathens do that.
Right.
So the Pentecostal organization, they hijacked a real move of God that happened in 1906, and they take it off into organization and made something terrible out of it because they're making things to be so in there that's not scriptures. And so in that movement, I've been there. I've been to other churches. Like I said, I was raised in it. And you can have just any old body, and if they can stand up and say something and somebody gets chills go down their arm, oh, that's God. Mm-hmm. And no, it's not.
Right. Come on.
False prophets and false Christ would rise up. Okay? And deceive. Now, how are they going to deceive? They're going to lead you away from the word, because that's where it is.
That's right.
And they shout and have good times and great programs and pack the houses. And you look at them and see that their life's no different than the world.
That's right.
No different than people that don't go to church. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? But it's all back to the word. And so here we are at the end time. We know this is what's happened. We're at the first time in history that something could happen on this earth and the whole world look at it. Mm-hmm. And scriptures talk about it.
Right.
So we know we're moving into that cycle, and you see there are false prophets and false Christs, and they got tremendous ministries and leading people away from simplicity. Remember the simplicity of the word, what I quoted Paul a while ago. Right. That if somebody comes and preaches a different Jesus, he said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that somebody would beguile you of the simplicity that's in Christ.
Right.
What's simple? It's real simple. You accept him as the word to be your husband.
Yeah.
You take the dress that he has given to you and you put it on and you let people see that you're that bride, no matter how much they criticize. You take that and you stand by his side and he'll show who his bride is.
Yeah.
But I want to touch on one more thing as we get ready to go. But while the bridegroom tarried, these foolish virgins were set aside. And they could have been that bride, but while he tarried, they weren't diligent.
Right.
While he tarried. And the scriptures tell us he tarried. And I've said to myself, man, I thought the coming of the Lord would have been 25, 30 years ago. Mm-hmm. I'll say 20 to 25 because I'm only coming up on 28 years serving the Lord. Okay? But I've said that I thought it would have been here. What's happening? He's tarrying.
Yep.
All that time that he's been tarrying all these years, we've had the truth.
That's right.
What are we doing with it? Mm-hmm. What are we doing with our life every day while he tarries?
Right.
We've got the truth. Have we clothed ourselves with it? Are we standing out there in the righteousness that he's closes with? See what I mean? And she failed. Wasn't that she failed leading up to that night. She failed right there in that one that night where that call was going to come, and it became a very dark hour. And you know, darkness means no light to walk. And you're going to go out here and walk in the world, and you're going to listen to what they teach you and walk in holiness and in righteousness? I don't think so, because their light's gone out.
Right.
And you can tell by the way, by the things that take place out there in their ranks. And this is not an us them. I would that all people could come to the gospel.
Yeah.
I would. And so it was in that hour that she failed. While he was tarrying, her lamp went out. Her oil went out. And that's why she missed it. She was a virgin. She hadn't believed false doctrine. She hadn't received false things. But she just missed that part right there because she didn't make sure that she kept that oil in her vessel. So, I suppose that would be the takeaway today. Be careful what you spend your time doing. And feed only on his truth.
Amen.
Only on the word.
Yes.
And you know, the word is the revealed word of the hour. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't have done Jesus any good, or Moses, I'll say Moses. Moses come into Egypt and say, I'm here to set the children of Israel free and we're going to build a boat like Noah did. That would have been the wrong message for his day. There is a correct message for this day.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. If you read in 1 John, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you know, the scriptures tell us that God is light, and his gospel is light.
Right.
And you know, natural, typing, spiritual, light moves. The pillar of fire was a light. And the Israel, when that pillar of fire would get up, the camp of Israel had to go with it, and when that pillar of fire stopped, they had to stop.
That's right.
And if they went on, they'd get out from underneath the presence of God. Or if the presence went on and they didn't go with it, they'd get out of the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
So when God moves, we've got to move.
Yeah.
And when he come to Moses' day, there was a message he gave Moses, and the people had to get on board with that day, even though it was a man that brought it.
Yeah.
Even though. Mm-hmm. Because God said to Moses, Moses, I have come down to visit my people, set them free, and I'm sending you to do it. God visited Egypt through Moses.
Right.
And he can do that. And especially when he's promised in his word to do it at the end time. How you think this truth's going to come forth at the end time?
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, right in there, when he says, come out of her, my people, how do you think that voice is going to get out to all the people?
Right.
when he's talking about this harlot system that had received wrong seed, but yet some of his people was in there, and God said, come out of her, that harlot system, come out of her, my people.
Right.
How's that going to happen? You expect some loud voice to shake from heaven, or is it going to be your preacher talking to you on Sundays? Mm-hmm. See? That was the problem people had. They couldn't believe that God was in that man, Christ Jesus, reconciling the world. Mm-hmm. And they still can't believe it today. I know, you know me, I'm just a man. How could God be speaking through Brother Tony? But he does. Right. How could God speak through this man right here? But he does. So what do we say? We have to look through the channel where God said, I'll call men and I will anoint them with a ministry, a gift in their life, and I'll speak things into your life through that, and you've got to recognize it's me, even though you can see their failures.
Right.
You have to. See? So this is what happened in our day. And I want to be found standing there clothed with the Word.
Amen.
And you know what? Being clothed in His Word doesn't mean putting it on just on Sunday morning. But it's every day of the week.
Yeah.
Somebody out there has got to see mm-hmm. Jesus Christ alive today. And he wants to live it through you.
Amen.
And he'll do exactly, we've seen it just in our time here in this building here. We're coming up on 7 years. But we've seen God do the miracles.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
We've seen the cancers dealt with.
Yep.
We've seen all kinds of stuff.
See,
we're not great people. But you know what? He's just faithful to do what he said he would do. And you have to realize God is a segregationalist, not in color, but in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he makes all the difference in the world. You know when he was going to bring Israel out of Egypt? He said, that you may know the difference that I put between the Egyptians and the children of Israel.
Right.
That in the camp of the children of Israel, not even a dog's going to wag its tongue. You realize that night when that death angel was coming through destroying all of Egypt, the while that was happening, a dog couldn't even bark. Because, you know, when he barked, his tongue would move.
Right.
That's just my way of looking at it. But he could not bite. He said, that you may know the difference that I, God, put between that other bunch that has rejected me. Right? And the people that are my people, not in their ranks, there'll be death everywhere. But not even a dog will move his tongue in the midst of my people.
Right.
And you know, the local church, you know that I tell you that as believing what we believe, that God has visited and he's doing a work in us at the end time that he said he would do, we're nothing great, but we believe.
Right.
That he is saying the same thing today, that you may know the difference between all the other churches that are harlot systems and foolish virgins, and that you may know that this people do receive me in totality. They receive all my word, and they're my wife. That you may know the difference, I'm going to do things in their midst that you won't find out there.
Right.
I'll answer their prayers. I'll do what I said I would do for her, because she's special. People want to say, oh, this church has got us to go through tribulation. And I love it the way Brother Branham said it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was this. Why would a man choose a wife that he'd have to turn around and put her in tribulation and purify her so he could receive her?
Right.
He said she's already found favor in his sight because he chose her to be bride in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't choose a church that he's going to have to send you to tribulation and you go through all kinds of stuff just so that you can be worthy to stand before him.
Right.
He's already picked you.
Mm-hmm.
See? But now, if it's not the wife, claimed to be wife, bride, but has fallen short somewhere, has become a harlot or something like that, now they might have to go through something, see, mm-hmm. to be purified. But she's already pure before him because of his choice, his predestinated choice.
Mm-hmm.
And so that he might show the difference between the rest of the world, you expect the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
But before you do that, ask yourself, am I rejecting some portion of him? Because you can't lay claim on him. This is my husband. If you know that you reject something in his word, if his word says no women preachers, and you say, oh, yes, they can, you can't lay claim on him.
Right.
He's not your husband. He won't marry you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you know that you're accepting everything that he has taught and everything that's in that scripture, especially that's being revealed with supernatural revelation coming forth to show it's true, then one of the best ways for it to be is, and that's really the only way, is that for him to show that it's true is that he brings it to pass.
Right.
Then when he's doing that, and you know you embrace and accept all that, then you can start confessing that. And if it's so, you'll see him doing in your midst what he said he would do. Amen.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's let the musicians come. Amen. I could say, how many wants to be the bride of Christ? And surely everybody would want to raise their hand.
Amen.
But you know, there's a reproach that comes with that too. You know, we've said it before. When a woman marries a man and she's with him in normal relations, eventually she begins to show.
Yep.
At first, you may not be able to tell. Well, I don't know anything going on or not between them or not. You know, they say they're married, but I don't know. But after a while, she begins to show.
That's right.
And the further she goes, the more uncomfortable she is the way she was before she met him. Mm-hmm. She gets, why? Because she's going to give birth.
Yeah.
And it's the same way now. As we embrace this word, the world's going to reject it. It's going to be uncomfortable. They don't like it, see? And it's not, we have to take a position that sometimes not real comfortable for us. But it's required in order to produce him, that seed of that word in our lives, see? In other words, in order for us to get to rapture, and that's what that equates to, producing that child of his, is a rapture. That's how the scriptures will break that down. We all want to come to that place of rapture, but before you can have that, right? Before you can have body change, you've got to embrace him totally, and you've got to walk with him day in and day out in unity with him. Like the scripture said, Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him in a rapture. But before he was translated, he had this testimony that he walked with God. That he pleased God. Now you know that if other people in that day, or if everybody in that day walked with God and pleased God, he couldn't have said that about him. But it showed you that was the difference between him and the rest of the world. He walked with God day in and out, and that meant that he was not in disagreement with God, because if he disagreed with God, they couldn't walk together. See? So we walk with God. You got to be day in and day out married to Jesus Christ, living with him, habitating with him, abiding in him, not in and out, but abiding with him day in and day out. And eventually, it's going to show. You won't look at the things you used to look at. You won't say the things you used to say. All that stuff will go from you, and righteousness will begin to be emanated from you, and people will know, you know what? This person has been with Christ.
Yeah.
Why? Because it just glowed. You know, my daughter come in last night, just had a glow. Newly married 2 or 3 weeks back, and just a shine on her face. And I was telling Dad on the phone last night, I said, she just so happy. We won't be happy. But our happiness is what being married to him, and it all comes out where everybody can see. But it's a reproach. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we believe that, Lord, that you had your way this morning. The things that you wanted spoken was spoken. And Lord, you know every heart. I trust that a nugget of truth has been given to each one that has meant something to them. God, that they go and they would search the scriptures to see if these are things they're sold. And then, God, when they find it, that it's really there, if they need to ask questions, need further teaching, further tutoring, God, may you provide that ministry that can do that, that can answer and show these things are so. Then, God, may it form a relationship in their lives with you. Go beyond the faculty of man to believe and know that Jesus Christ is now living in their hearts. We're asking, God, that you do that for each one, even our little young people, Lord. May your Holy Spirit visit their hearts right now and prepare for the days ahead. We love you, Lord. Ask for your blessings on our visitors. And we just commit this day in your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our old sing this song of worship. You can all stand up.
Glory to your promises.
can stand secure. Carved upon my heart, the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Be it unto me. According to your word, according to your promise, I can stand secure. Carved upon my heart, the truth sets me free. According to that's what Mary said. We read this last week. That's what Mary said when the angel came to her. God had already spoken it through Isaiah that a virgin would conceive. And when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're favored," and spoke to her those words, she didn't have a sensation. She didn't have to get involved with somebody physically. See, that's not the way God does this. He does it by a word, spoken word. Creates that life of Christ within the womb. And so she said, she didn't say, "Well, okay, you know," she didn't understand. She said, "Well, how can I do this? I don't know a man." And the angel told her what would happen, see? And she believed it and said, "Be it unto me." It is by that belief that Jesus Christ was formed in her heart. And I just happen to believe that any time that the Word of God is brought to us by a messenger, an angel, which is a messenger, it could be your pastor, it could be anybody that's a minister, that word, when it comes to you and it's God's word, if you believe that, what is produced inside you is Jesus Christ, the life of Christ being manifest. I believe that. And so may the Lord bless you as you go from here. May Christ be formed in the womb of your heart. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.